Well, it's been pretty amazing to say be gone. And can I tell you, we've got an amazing church staff. I mean, we really do. And I think of my team, not just the paid staff, but also the leadership team around this church. We are unbelievably blessed. Matter of fact, as you know, I was thinking about all the things of the church, and you kind of know when you've had enough vacation about the last 2 days we were thinking, man, we just miss our family. And we're talking about you, and we miss our, you know, our own kids, and I got four amazing grandchildren, miss them. I just missing their smile and holding, you know, the babies, and just like, okay, we probably should have gone home 2 days sooner, right? But, you know, we force ourselves and stay. But you really were missed. But yet, I was so confident because the team did such a great job. A lot of you guys don't know, I mean, Monday through Friday, my life is, you know, very full. And I do a lot of work with other churches. I'm involved interacting with other pastors. And I hear a lot of stories and stuff. And I want, based on that information that I have, I know that this team here is absolutely amazing. We have an amazing team. And I hope you would appreciate the fact of what we have. I mean, it's kind of nice for me to be able to go and not worry about anything. I mean, Pastor Ken kind of takes over. He got into my chair, and I understood that he tied himself into it and didn't want to let it go for a while. It was nice and warm when I got back. But he and everyone did such a fantastic job. We really do have an amazing place here. I think about the ministries that are going on. We do a lot of work and a lot of reflection and study and examination of our ministry. Before I left, probably for the past year, we've done a lot of looking. About 6 months ago, we had a staff planning week. We spent 3 days together, solid, and talked about life, church, and everything. We came to this amazing conclusion that we have a very good church. A lot of good things are going on. Now, God spoke a word in 1989 when I first got here that this could become a great church. We're very good, but I think we still have stuff to do to become great. Because I really do believe God's word is true that we can be a great church. And there's a lot of reasons why I believe that to be true. But I spent a lot of time talking to the Lord and thinking about the things that I'm hearing and listening to and interacting with my team and looking at everything. And, you know, we ask ourselves a lot of questions. Could we be bigger? I don't know that's really that important to me. Matter of fact, you should know I have no numerical goals. I mean, my goal is to be whatever Jesus wants us to be. You know, I learned something that whatever size you are, you are. I mean, reality is, genetics, I'm 6 feet. There's nothing I can do. The only thing that might happen in my future is I might get a little smaller. But I'm definitely not going to get larger. I'm 6 feet is what God intended for me. You know, my children got all the height. You know, my son Daniel's here with his wife and Aaron. And I mean, he made 6 feet. I want that. But it doesn't matter how much I want, it ain't happening. I think that's true for churches as well. There's a certain height that we're going to, and whatever that is, it's like, God, it's okay. Whatever that is, it is. I believe God's word to us is to make the very best of whatever it is we have. Can you say amen to that? So it's really not about the idea I need to be taller or we need to be taller. We need to be what God wants us to be. Here's the big question that I believe comes our way. Aside from all those things, yeah, okay, we could be larger. I don't doubt that. But do we really want to be larger? I think that's a question for you. Do you really want your church to be more than it is? I think if some of us were honest, the answer would be no. I mean, do you really want to see more people receive Jesus? I mean, I know we say that, but is that really your heart? That you really want people to know Jesus? Or do you want people to know Jesus through someone else other than you? How often are you actually sharing Jesus with people? Do you want people healed? Well, of course we do, as long as someone else is doing it. I mean, I'd like to see people get healed, But are you willing to step out and pray and put yourself on the line? Are you willing to say to someone, I really do believe Jesus can heal your life, and then actually do it? Bring them to church and be a part of the process? Are you willing to see, and do you want to see people baptized in the Holy Spirit? I would imagine everyone else would say yes, but what have you done lately to help make that happen? What part are you playing? What role have you, you know, taken on, rather than let someone else do it for you? These are challenging questions, because in looking at all this, I've asked myself that question. These are questions I'm asking me. Do I want these things really to happen? And then I say, well, but I do, God, and we're doing everything we can to make that happen. What's missing? We've got this amazing team. We have the best staff. I say this very sincerely and humbly, probably, and I'll say it humbly, on the West Coast. We have an amazing team. We really do. When you compare us to anyone else, we have a leadership group here in this church that is absolutely second to none. And so here's the question, why are we not seeing more happen? So that's been the big question, is God, what, and I'm thinking, I'm the leader. What do I need to do different? What am I not doing? What can I do? How do I lead? And man, I'm living with this 24/7. I'm on vacation, and when you know how it is when you get up in the middle of the night, these are my thoughts. I'm thinking about this stuff. God spoke something to me that I'm sharing with you today. I believe the one thing that needs to happen, and I shared this with the team already. It was interesting, their response. I wasn't sure they responded. And I said, you know, kind of like what I'm saying to you. And then I said, but here's what I think we need to do. I want you to know the staff's response was one of sobriety and almost mourning, because every one of them looked at me and we talked about it and they said, wow, you're right. It really resonated with all of us. What are we not doing? We're not praying enough. Now, it's interesting because I've talked to some of you and I said, so do you pray? And everyone would probably say, well, yes, of course I pray. You see, what's missing that I see when I talk about prayer is the kind of prayer that intercedes for a community. The kind of prayer that is passionately committed with deep, heartfelt emotion and intellect and spirit to pray for your family, to pray for your friends, to pray for your coworkers, to pray for those you don't know. And you actually spend real time in prayer talking to God about these things. That when someone has cancer and you say, I will pray, you just don't have a passing, because here's what I've heard from people. I've asked them, tell me what you really do. I've asked people the question, what do you really do? And I say, okay, walk me through it. And what I hear is we spend in our mind, perhaps even using our mouth, a sentence or two of prayer, and then we move on. But we're not interceding. We're not hanging in there. We're not taking time that happens when all of a sudden you feel someone you care about and love could die from something, and now you begin to intercede, as opposed to just kind of going paralyzed or thinking, gee, I hope someone will pray. When I look at the church today, as I'm talking to others, because we're not alone in this, I hear the same thing. We don't want to pray. I mean, it's not so much I'm trying to get more people at prayer meetings. I mean, we already know people don't show up for prayer meetings. We get four or five people. I'm talking about you taking time in your life to genuinely have real time talking with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about it and be honest with yourself. How much time do you really, really spend? I mean, I want to hear and encourage us to have more than just a few minutes, but to start really looking at serious time with Jesus. So I heard God say, if my people will pray, if my people would come to their knees, if all of a sudden the church would respond in a powerful way, I have a door open, ready for us to go through. I believe that there is a harvest. I believe that there is a field. And God is calling us to prepare. How do you prepare? I want you to watch this clip that will lead into even more discussion. But I want you to think, remember facing the giants? Some of you, that was like a long time ago. I love facing the giants. I use that every way possible. We had it, we use it for retreats, teaching, and sermons. It's been a long time since I brought a clip from that. But there's this one moment that I just love where, so in case you don't remember or know about it, the football coach is at his desk and a pastor friend is coming in to give him a word. Now I want you to see this and hear it because this leads us right to our passage. And I want you to think of that pastor, that moment being our moment. Watch this.
Mr. Bridges?
Revelation chapter 3 says, "We serve a God that opens doors that no one can shut, and he shuts doors that no one can open." He says, "Behold, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know you have a little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name." Coach Taylor, the Lord is not through with you yet. You still have an open door here. And until the Lord moves you, you're to bloom right where you're planted. I just felt led to come and tell you that today.
Mr. Bridges, you believe God told you to come tell me that?
I do.
I admit to you I have been struggling. But I've also been praying. I just don't see him at work here.
Grant, I heard a story about two farmers who desperately needed rain. And both of them prayed for rain. But only one of them went out and prepared his fields to receive it. Which one do you think trusted God to send the rain?
Well, the one who prepared his fields for it.
Which one are you? God will send the rain when he's ready. You need to prepare your field to receive it.
So which one are we? I mean, that's it. God's calling us to prepare for rain. And it will rain. And how do you prepare? With prayer. So the passage that he was quoting was from Revelation chapter 3. You might want to turn there. Take a look. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I'm going to pick it up here at verse 7. "This is the message from the one who is holy and true." So obviously we're talking about Jesus. "The one who has the key of David." That's a critical phrase, the key of David. "What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open." Now, I want you to understand that simply. That's what God does. That's not what we do. God opens and closes doors. "I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word. You did not deny me." This is written to the church in Philadelphia at the time, which is actually Turkey today. And begin to see that, are we, and here's the question, are you generally hungry for the Spirit of God? And I want to say something lovingly to you. It's not my job to generate that hunger. It's not the worship team's job to generate that hunger. Listen, it's up to you. That hunger comes because of you. And you can chase after whoever you want, whatever you think, whatever concert or song or speaker or church or whatever it is that you think you need to chase after. It all comes down to the question, are you hungry? And to realize that your inconsistency is shooting yourself in the foot. Prayer needs to become a priority in the life of the church again. We're living in a culture today where prayer is no longer a high priority. Our comfort is a priority. Our schedules are becoming the priority. We begin to, you look at our, I mean, we are distracted people. There are so many things pulling at us. Right now, you're doing something revolutionary. You're sitting in a church. We live in a culture today where there is a shift to not go to church. There's a shift today to start going to church on the web, podcasts, other ways of going to church. And that's not church, but it's fast becoming a substitution. And the Word of God is saying there is a key that will open doors, a key that will help you and I get through to that place that I believe God wants us. I've learned a very basic principle. God opens doors. And God closes doors. Sounds pretty simple. But you got to realize God opens the doors. Our job is just to go through. And how do you know what to go through? How do you know what doorway? Prayer. Seeking God. And I believe that this is such a clear, important principle. You know, doors and keys are very important. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me, thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Revelation 1:18. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and death." So there is a clear understanding in the word revelation. Other passages that I'm bringing to you are talking about the authority that we have because we have keys.
That's right.
Do you have keys? Take your keys out if you got keys right now. Go ahead and take your keys out. You got your keys with you right now, take them out. Are those your keys? Cool. All right. Well, thank you for your keys. Now, this is a key to your car, right? What kind of car do you have?
Traverse.
What kind of car did you have?
She had a Traverse.
See this key? This gets me into his car. And I could drive away. Because this key opens the ignition that fires the engine that gets me out of here. Now, he's got some other keys here. This looks like a house key, maybe? So this gets you into your house. So your door's locked. But with this key, I can unlock your door and walk into your house and hang out. I'm not going to. He's looking at me like, "Oh, God, give me my keys back." There's something very powerful about these keys. These keys give me authority into his life. These keys give me access to the things of his life. I brought my keys. I got the same kind of thing, except I got a key here. I'm going to show you this key. This key is stamped A1. This is an amazing key. With this key, I can get into any and every door in this building. There is not a room in this building that I don't have access to. And I and only one or two other people have a key like this. This is an A1 key. This gives me power. I can go into my staff's office and there's nothing they can do. I can walk into Pastor Ken's office. No one else can do this, and I can turn and walk in and see what he's been doing or not doing. I can walk into every office that is renting from this facility. I have access to every single safe and door. There is nothing in this place that I don't have access to. Is that cool or what? The Lord of God says, I will give you that kind of access through prayer. That you have access to me, and there's not a door that can't be opened as you come to me. I want you to begin to see that that's prayer is a key that unlocks and gives you amazing access. The Word of God is calling you and I believe, into a season of prayer and fasting. And so, as you can see up there, prayer and fasting every Wednesday. For how long? Until God says otherwise. I am not going to ask you to sign up. I'm not going to ask you to turn in cards. I'm asking you to adopt a lifestyle that says, we will, just like coming to church on Sunday morning is kind of our routine, now we're going to say prayer and fasting on Wednesdays is now part of our lifestyle and routine. Because I believe God is saying, I've opened the door and you can become a great church. But it's not going to happen unless you pray and fast. Are you with me on that? I'm going to talk more about this next week, and we're going to spread this out a little bit. But I want you to begin, because it starts this Wednesday. I want to be clear. This is not something I'm asking you to warm up to. I'm not asking you to spend 2 weeks and think. I'm asking you, as your leader in the life of this church, that you set aside one day, Wednesdays, in the middle of the week, to pray and fast. Now, there's lots of options. We have a handout that we'll give you on your way out. You can choose how you want to do that. We've done this before, right? Some of you might fast from media, food, TV. I mean, there's so many options that you could set aside. The point of this is, why are we doing this? So that we can pray. Okay, I want to be really very serious with you. If we don't do this, we're going to see in a moment, I believe God could remove a crown and his glory in a place that he has his glory. The word tells us that if you obey me, there's blessing. If you don't obey me, there is no blessing. Listen, with all my heart, don't see this. I'm not programming this. I'm not asking you. That's why I'm saying there's no sign up. There's no cards to be given. I'm not going to call and say, are you doing it? I'm going to encourage you to do it. I'm asking you, as a believer in Jesus, to hear what God is calling us to do, and that is to pray. And to use fasting as a mechanism to remind us to pray, because fasting of itself, it really isn't important if you don't pray. All you're doing is getting hungry and going without food. You got to put the two together. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. I believe part of what God's speaking in this message is that there are people around us who have failed. Did you know failure is part of life? I believe there are people not in this church today because they feel like they have failed and they can't be here. I believe there are people even here right now where you're thinking, I have failed. What right do I have to even be a part of anything like this? That's part of what God is speaking, is that we all fail, but that doesn't mean that it's over. What God starts, God finishes. Listen to me. What God starts in you, God will finish in you. And just because you have blown it doesn't mean you're done. Don't let that become the lie that's so, I think right now, is I've talked to probably hundreds of people in the past year who have said that, and that's their message. Well, I did this and that. So what right do I have to even go and talk to God? Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on people. I don't want this place ever to be known as a place that ever gives up on anybody. We are not that place. I want people who are beat up, bruised, broken, struggling, who've been through hell and back, and maybe in the middle of hell. I want them to know this is the place to come to. You know, it's interesting that I was looking at people who have failed and didn't give up. You know Dr. Seuss, right? These amazing children's books, right? you realize he was rejected by 27 publishers before he got his book published? Is that like crazy? What would have happened if he gave up after 20? We would not have Green Eggs and Ham. That would have been tragic. I would have nothing to read to my grandchildren. I mean, Seuss is amazing. Alex Haley, right, the author of Roots, right? That was a cultural kind of change in our world. He writes in his biography that he had 4 years of rejection letters, and he said, basically, I got one a week. And it wasn't until after 4 years of one-a-week rejection letters that it finally did anyone even publish my book and accept it. Can you imagine? Abraham Lincoln, an amazing president, went to the Black Hawk Wars, entered in as a captain. Short war, but he came out a private. I think that's the wrong direction. Anyone who's been in the military, captain goes to major, not down to private, unless something's wrong. Now, do you think that that stopped him from going into government service, public service? Did it stop him to become the president of the United States? No. I love Douglas MacArthur, General MacArthur. He wanted to go to West Point. He was rejected twice. They said, you don't fit here. The third time, they finally gave in and let him in on probation. Henry Ford, you know, cars, right? Went broke, literally bankrupt 5 times before he was successful over a lot of years. I mean, what would have happened if he gave up? Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth holds 2 records, home runs and strikeouts. Can you submit to that? I'd love that piece of truth. He might have the most home runs, but he also has the most strikeouts. I remember him saying, hey, if you don't get up and try, you'll never hit anything. I was reading an article, this is about just a couple months ago, and Scott Hamilton, he's the guy, he's a skater, and he's married, he's a Christian, got 4 kids, his wife, they're all believers. And, excuse me, he's really successful. The article was there because he has been, he stepped down as the commentator for, you know, doing skating things and all that. I mean, here's a guy, you read a story. He's got a brain tumor. He's had several brain tumors. So he's battled cancer, all kinds of other health issues. And he's about the same age as I am, and he's still going. I loved in the article, he said, I figured out at one point in my skating career, I fell down approximately 41,600 times. He says, here's the crazy thing. I got up 41,600 times. Does that make sense? I still remember the day I went to the district office and said, God's called us to buy this building that we're sitting in right now that we own. They laughed at me in a nice way. They looked at our financials and everything, and I still remember the district guy who's my boss said, you're kidding, aren't you? I said, no, God spoke this word. He said, come back later. It was so discouraging. And so for the next 3 years, I went to the top of this building on the roof and walked it at least once or twice a week praying that God would give us this building. Three years later, we bought the building. We didn't give up. They said the same thing about our new worship center. Are you nuts? We now own outright that worship center that's right adjacent to us. Can you say amen to that? I want you to begin to see the hand of God. Each of these events are the direct result of, say it with me.
Prayer.
Exactly. Failure is a pretty big deal, and I've had a lot of people tell me about the things they should have done or shouldn't have done. Listen to me. I've had people say to me, I should have read the Bible more. I should have prayed more. I should have gone to church more. I should have tithed. I should have. And then somehow that's now the next statement, so I can't. I want you to know that maybe, yeah, you're right, you should have done that. I'm not going to argue with you. But there's grace and there's mercy. So now start doing it. Don't let what has happened discourage you to such the place that you can't move forward on this. Don't let Hollywood and the media discourage you. There is so much garbage out there trying to portray a Christian life. It is absolutely scary. It just attracted me. I watched not the whole thing. I got tired of it. God Friended Me. I thought, I wonder if that's any good. For me, it's not so good. I was disappointed. I watched another show that was portraying a mom as a believer and as a strong Christian. I watched about half of it, and I thought, this isn't so good. I was convinced that anyone watching this would think, I never want to be that way, because she just didn't look good. I don't know very many instances. I was reading this article about all the Christian mentors we have on television and on media and whatnot. And time again, you look at that, and it's a little scary. We are in a battle against what is real and what is not real. I don't know if you understand this, but the things that you're looking at on television and the media, they're not real. Those are not real people. But here's what I see happening is we're watching so much of it, it's getting inside of you. Listen, I talk to people all the time. I had this conversation before I left with somebody, and I said, so where in the world did you get that idea? And they looked at me and said, well, from this TV show. And I said, so you're quoting to me what a character said on a TV program? Well, yes, I mean, it sounds right. I said, but it's not. Is absolutely wrong. But you are being influenced right now. There's just no way. You every one of us is being influenced. God is calling us to come to this unbelievable real place with Him. And now is the time for us to do this. Before us is an open door, and the key is prayer. God's calling us as a church to pray and fast. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries, and I've mentioned a few. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Hope you can see the importance of what that means and how we're to persevere, how we're to continue, how we're to step up. I believe if we were to do this, if it is your decision to join me in becoming a great church, we can become a great church. I want to be clear. We will not become a great church unless we pray. And it's not up to me. This is not a Pastor Steve thing. This is an us thing. This is not the staff's thing. This is an us thing. And if you really want to see what God can do in seeing people saved, in seeing people healed, in seeing people baptized with the Holy Spirit, in seeing lives change, marriages healed, families restored, if you want to see the amazing move in your community, there's only really one thing that God's saying that's critical for us, prayer. We're already doing everything really well. We got a lot of things down. We're doing good. Give yourself a pat on the back. We're working hard. We're doing well. And we love God. But we're not talking to God. And everything that I have spent in the last months in processing this, I keep coming back to this moment and this opportunity to speak to you and call you to pray and to fast. There's nothing else to do. I have no new programs for you. I have no new strategy other than the strategy of prayer and fasting. I want to see men stepping up and become prayer warriors. I want to see, we have some amazing women that have stepped up and they're praying. I want to see some men doing it. This is not a woman's thing. This is everybody's thing. The reality is when we have a prayer meeting, it's predominantly female. Because women get it. They're a whole lot better than the rest of us. Can you see a minute of that? They understand how important it is. Listen, gentlemen, I need you. As your pastor, as your leader, I'm calling you as the men of God. Join me in prayer. Be a part of it. Because God is going to do an amazing work if we all start praying. That doesn't mean, women, I want you to take a step back. Man, stay where you are. Do not move. I want to see the youth praying. It would be absolutely amazing to see a couple dozen of our high school kids also join us in prayer because they take this seriously and they want something real as opposed to just playing a game and being social. I love you guys. I want to see something real happening. I believe that you are the future, but there's no future if you don't pray. Nothing's going to happen until you make your own decision to do this. I'm not going to do this for you. Pastor Sean's not going to do this for you. This is your decision. Just like you have a lot of other decisions you make. That's true for all of us. Now is the time. Now is the call of God to step up because there is an effective door has opened. That's not just for the Corinthian church. That's for us today. The Lord's made a promise. And again, in Revelation verse 9, chapter 3, look, I'll force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. In other words, I'll bring to light the fakery. I'll bring to light those who are just, it's not real. And they will acknowledge that you're the ones I love because you have obeyed my commands to persevere. You didn't give up. This is a lifetime decision. I mean, how many of you have decided to stop eating? I mean, are you done eating? It's like, okay, I don't want to gain weight anymore, so I'm just going to stop eating. It's over. I'm not going to have another piece of food the rest of my life. It's over. I had someone say that to me in frustration. We were talking about their frustration with, you know, health and weight loss, and they looked at me and said, I'm done eating. What can I do? How can I not eat anymore? Well, that's just impossible. You'll die. How can you not pray? You will die. Spiritually, you will wither and die. You can't not pray, like you can't not eat, drink water, breathe air. This is critical. That's what this is saying, because you've obeyed my command. You know what a command is, right? How many of you guys have been in the military? Okay, I've been in the military. I know what it's like to give a command order. This is a command order from God, pray. And if you want to disobey it, then you'll face the consequences. That's why it says command. I command you. I'm not suggesting this, hoping that maybe you might consider possibly to do it. I'm hoping that Pastor Steve will come with an amazing program that will motivate you to go ahead and be people who pray. I'm not going to do that. This is your job, not mine. It's ours to do together. So we're not going to come up with something clever. We're just going to do what God's called to do. He says, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come. We're there. Upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. And look at the warning. I want you to see the next verse, 11. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. Here's what that's saying. Let me translate. It's saying a lot. I'm going to keep it simple. So no one will take away your blessing. This is a blessed place. I don't want to see that blessing lost. God has spoken a clear word. We need to pray. And so we're at a time now where God is saying, I'm going to bless you even more. But you could lose that blessing because God's called us to be a lighthouse, a light on a hill. God has called us to shine as in the night sky. I can go through a number of clear prophetic words that God has spoken repeatedly to this place. And now God says, let's make it happen. How are we going to do that, God? We're going to pray. We're going to start talking. And so when we're still going to do everything else we're doing, but the difference will be behind Naval Avenue, behind our going out and reaching into the community, behind our moms' groups, behind our Bible studies, behind everything that we're doing with our children, our youth, our families, our military, our young adults, is an amazing outpour of prayer. And then something different is going to happen. The Word of God says, I promise you something will happen different. It's going to be different. And the Lord's going to be there not only for us to survive, but to thrive in this place. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. You do this, and you're going to be a pillar. Here's what that means. Back then in the church that they were talking to, they had a lot of earthquakes. This is in the region of Turkey, and so they had a lot of earthquakes at this time. And their earthquakes would hit, and the only thing often left standing were pillars, because they were holding the place up, and often they were the things. So even today when you go, I mean, you're traveling through the ancient world in Greece and Israel, guess what often you only see? The standing pillars. They're still there. So here's what God's saying. You'll become a pillar, and that even though an earthquake may hit, you're still going to be standing. Even though you get the diagnosis of cancer, you'll still be standing. Even though you all of a sudden get hit with a financial downturn, you will still be standing. Even though this happens with your kids or your grandkids, you will still be standing because you have done what I have called you to do. And when you do that, a new strength comes into you. Some of you are wondering, why am I failing? I have an answer. You're struggling and you're weak because you're not praying. I'm not talking about shooting something up every now and then. Again, I've asked people this question lately. I said, so when you tell me you're praying, can you tell me exactly what that means? Walk me through it. What I'm hoping to hear is, yeah, I'm praying because, man, I set aside 30 minutes. I'm anguishing for God. I'm talking to God. I'm listening to God. I'm reading the Word. Man, I am just before the throne of God. I am pounding down. I'm on my face. I'm down on my knees, or I'm sitting, depending on whatever you can do physically. And I'm doing these things, and I am really hitting hard the throne. The Word says, come boldly before the throne. I am doing that. And I'm spending some real time doing that. Here's what I hear. Well, God and I had a couple sentences of conversation. I took about 3 or 4 minutes and I talked to him, and then, you know, I was done, moved on. I'm talking about something more than that, something that you feel deeply. I believe in you and I know you. You love your community. You love your families. You love all of this around us. And in that love, God's calling you, then love enough to pray. Because when you do, it says, I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. God has a new name for you. In other words, God has victory for you. God, there's so much in that. Simply put, when you respond in obedience to God, everything will change. But if you don't, then everything stays the same. And my guess is, in talking with people, is a lot of us who feel stuck. Listen, I totally get it. I really do. In my life, personally, the things that I have faced, things I am facing right now today, I'll share more of this with you later. I know what it's like. I really do. I know what it's like to say, okay, God, I'm going to fight through this. I am not going to give up here. I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about in my own life, personally, the things that I have faced, the things I am facing, the things that I have faced with others. There's something very powerful about really coming to the throne of God boldly in such a way. There's only one way to do it. Prayer. And listen, I'm not talking about you have to be loud. Just be you. Just talk to God. Are you with me? If anyone has ears to hear, they must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. So you hear that? Listen. Listen and understand. Say that with me. Listen and understand. I appreciate some of you are listening, but are you understanding? That's my concern. I think a lot of you hear this, but understanding means it changes and affects the direction you're going. You listen to something, and then the light comes on, and now you go down a path. You understand the direction you're supposed to go. And the Lord calls us to faithfulness. You know, let me tell you one last story. I learned this a while ago. It's kind of crazy. Fortunately, it was years ago, decades ago. But I remember when I first got here, I take seriously the call of God. I really do. It's a big deal. I'm very careful with that. I consider it a very honorable, sacred call. And so when people call and say, hey, I need help, in the beginning years when I first got into ministry, I was there. Man, you called, I answered. To my detriment. I mean, I was like, yeah, sure, I don't need time with God. I'm here to help you. And I often thought, well, I'll spend time with God with you as opposed to by myself because, you know, that'll be okay. And I can, hey, God, I spent time with you with helping someone, so I'm here to serve. I never forget the day God spoke to me because I got this call and I was kind of struggling because, man, I was getting ready to spend time with the Lord. And I it's one of those times where you hear God speaking to you. And God said, basically, don't return the call. And I'm thinking, God, this person just told me I really need help. Now, again, when I hear that, I mean, that's humbling. It's also kind of, you know, edifies the ego a little bit too, right? Only you, Pastor Steve, can help me. And I actually had that thought, you know, like, well, yeah, you know, I'm here for the Moses principle. I'm here for the big stuff. And this was a big thing. And they're calling about something big. And that's what I'm here for. I'm here for the big stuff. I still remember God saying, so, Steve, quit trying to be me. I'm not trying to be you, God. I'm just here to serve. And God said again, Steve, quit trying to be me. I said, okay, God, I get the message. I am not returning that call. So I didn't until late that afternoon. I called back. I had my time with the Lord and felt refreshed. Everything was good. I called back and I said, hey, sorry, I was a little late getting back to you. And how are you okay? Everything all right? Oh, Pastor, thanks for calling. Yeah, everything's great. So everything's great? Oh, yeah. You didn't get back to me, so I hung out and spent some time with Jesus. And God answered my questions. All right. Anyway, thanks for calling. How's your day going? Really crummy at that point. I was so happy to hear that. So here's what I've learned. It's okay to let people struggle with Jesus. And it's important that you protect your time with Jesus. Every good thing that comes into your arena isn't necessarily the right thing. You need time. Don't let life take over the time you need with Jesus. Can you say amen to that, church? As we prepare for communion, I want you to take hold of this and prepare to receive the elements of his body and blood in light of what we're talking about. You know what? I don't want to know just about God. I want to know God. I want to know God, not just know all about him. Let's pray.